Greeting to everyone in the name of Jesus. I appreciated the thoughts on the church, and I thought how Murray made some reference to the church being a place of like a refuge, an oasis of love, and a place where you find people that care for you. But you know, not everyone finds that. So what's the problem? Is it because the church isn't caring? Or is it because maybe there are other things in the way? The subject this morning is cultivating a mutual trust within the ministry. It basically deals with this thing called relationships, where one directly affects another. And I guess I'll have to admit that the older I get, the less I know. Well, maybe I know more, but I realize there's a lot that I don't know. And after 60 years, almost, but I don't mind being old. I think it's an accomplishment. It's kind of something that is, it's one thing they can't take away from you. But I realize that it's a little bit like was explained. A brother of mine that told me that he was told years ago, he said that as your perimeter of knowledge increases, or as your knowledge increases, your perimeter of ignorance grows. That, in other words, the more you know, the more you realize you don't know. The circle gets bigger. And that's the way I see it. And I see the thing of relationships as from God himself. It is established by our Creator. And he is a God of relationships. And it's like there's a door that opens, and through that door there's light, there's warmth. But we're afraid to step in. Because of our experience, because of our growing up years, in whatever way we found our place, we're a little bit cautious. And to some it's a lot more than others. If you grew up in an understanding Christian home, praise God for that. But you know, not everyone shares that. And we need to be able to somehow still relate and to learn. And it just seems like that there's so much that we could learn and should learn. And yet, when I'm done here this morning, I hope that you can say, he didn't touch on all of it. He missed some things. I hope you can say that, because I can't guarantee you that I have it together. I can only share with you from my perspective and my study. Cultivating a mutual trust within the ministry. I'd like to say at the outset that we can take off the ministry and just put the church, and it will do just fine. Because there really is no difference between what we find within the ministry or what we find within the church. We're likely to, one is going to mirror the other. Typically when church problems arise, there is a division within the ministry. Now where did it, is that first? Was the division first in the ministry, or was it something else happening? Well, we'll touch on some of those things as we go along, but some of those questions are not easy to answer, and we can't assume that there is a formula. Notice the word cultivate, and I like words. I like to look up words. I love the King James for one reason, and that is that some of the words that's used in here are a little bit obscure. To me, that is a wonderful opportunity to go in there and see what sense that word might have been used. Perhaps the translators didn't quite get the thought across. It might have made sense back then. Today, we don't use the word quite like that. So we go and we try to find the sense in which it's used in context and get the root of the word. What was the original meaning? So as we look at the word cultivate, I didn't do a deep dig into that one, but I looked it up in the dictionary, and it simply says, one of the meanings, there's various ones, but to improve by labor, care, or study. How many of you are farmers or gardeners and have raised corn to perfection, or at least marketable corn or edible or for whatever purpose? How many of you have done that? You've raised corn. Okay, there's several. Now, if I decide to raise corn, what do I need first? Probably a piece of ground. Nobody raises corn except in the dirt. So, I have some land. I want to raise corn. You tell me how to raise corn. Okay, so maybe the first thing you'd say, well, you need to plow this up. You can't raise corn in hard dirt. That doesn't work well. It won't. It might grow, but it's not. You're not going to get a good crop. Okay, so we work this up and get the dirt soft and so that we can actually get a seed in it and plant it. And so that as it grows, the root can go down, because you cannot grow corn on concrete. It will not go. And some of our soil gets almost like concrete when it gets hard. So something is going to have to be done there. All right, so if we get the soil worked up, corn will grow, right? No, not necessarily. Weeds will grow, you can guarantee that. That will be a given. But I have never seen just corn just pop up. It doesn't work. We're going to have some seed. And I would like to liken this a little bit to the seed of good relationships is found within the character that God has, that God is, and he wants to implant that within us. It must come from something, and you can't make seed. You can dig the soil up, and you can do all of that, but you cannot make seed. Seed has to come from a live source, from before. Scientists can't even, they can create a seed of corn, but it won't grow. It absolutely won't grow. All the knowledge in the world is not going to give you a good relationship with the people around you in church or in the ministry. So if I have seed and I get good seed and I put it in there, probably need to fertilize. And then more than likely work up the soil again. I mean, cultivating is good. And these days we just spray everything. But back when I was growing up, Dad would take the cultivator and he would cultivate in between the rows to loosen the soil, to cover up the weeds, and do everything he could for corn. So if I do all that, corn grows, right? And I have a wonderful crop. Well, those of you who are farmers are going to object a little bit. You say, no, not quite so fast here, because it needs water. Oh, water. Well, where's water come from? That comes from the sky. You might be able to afford some irrigation, but that's not always very efficient. And more than likely, if I'm just starting up, I'm not going to be doing all of that. So it needs water, and we'll need to do some weeding. Now, once I've done everything I can, and you may have some more points to add, but when we've done all of that, are you guaranteed a good corn crop? No, no. In relationships, it's largely that way. We can blame the weather, the soil, the seed, all that for failure of the crop, but typically the biggest problem is our own lack of effort. We need to put forth the effort to get that good relationship with those around us and do it, you know, with the instructions that God gives us. We want to look at some of those this morning. As I said, that doesn't guarantee that everything's going to be perfect and smooth, but it is more than likely, if you get all those elements together, you'll have an acceptable crop that will be a blessing to those around you. Now, of course, those of farmers know that it just seems like the weather is always against you, and it's either too wet or too dry or too cold or too hot, and goes on and on. But we want to think about, in a general sense, the way we cultivate, to improve by labor, care, or study. And what are we trying to accomplish? A good relationship, a mutual trust. Another interesting word here is trust. Trust within the ministry. That is a little bit elusive sometimes. We're not always sure that we trust the other person, because, you know, we all are different, and yet we need to build that trust if we're going to work together. All right, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to read the first 11 verses, and we want to pick out some foundational principles here that I believe, once again, not just within the ministry, but within any relationship, whether it be in the home or in the church, wherever you are, this always applies. There is no scriptural standard for ministry that does not also apply to everyone else. And even when we ordain, we look for qualifications. That's true. But did you know that every brother in here, God is going to look for qualifications in your heart, and he wants to see growth toward that. Now, when you ordain someone and they're in church leadership, we'd like to see a level of growth that we can see this is coming along. But this is no different from any of us. We need to have these things within us. Let's not let our lack of being eligible for a minister be because we didn't have the dedication. And I trust that that's the way it is. It's true, there are different gifts, and I don't minimize that. God will choose the person that he knows will fill this need best. And it's not always because of gifts or because one's more spiritual than the other or just wiser and all that. God sets them in order according as he sees fit. All right, so 1 Peter 5, starting to read at verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right, the first one here, notice in verse 1, he says, the elders which are among you, I'm also an elder, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He says, I'm also an elder. Now, one of the things that makes us, makes for a good relationship is to be able to feel a companionship in something, you know, when we have the same interest. You can have people of pretty varying temperaments and walks of life, but if they find out they have the same hobby, it's amazing how quickly that clicks. They feel kinship. And to feel that kinship is, I think it's important. And as children of God, no matter where we go, we need to be able to feel a kinship of those also who love the Lord, because that's a common interest to us. I remember well, having moved here from Mississippi, we moved up to Seymour in this congregation, and I attended a New Order school from grades 5 through 8, and a very wonderful time in my life. Made some really good friends that are, yeah, still in good shape today. Coming from the Mennonite side, and my family has no Amish background, so this was all new to me, these New Order people, very, very godly people. I really deeply appreciated that church. It probably had a lot more influence on my life than our own church did, of the Mennonite church. But we called them Amish because they did still drive horse and buggy, so they were Amish. So I thought, Amish, okay, this is my impression of Amish. Well, I moved to Seymour, and then so went into Ramey's supermarket one day to pick up a few things. This is just, I think, within the first week after we lived here. And there came an Amishman and came up to the cash register there, and I felt this kinship because, you know, we're kind of similar background and everything. And then I discovered that as I looked to see what he was buying, he didn't represent what I stood for. I could tell, and I decided I had more shopping to do. This is really what we need to feel when we meet people of common interest. And this Christian spirit of loving those that love the Lord and being just a little bit hesitant to embrace that if they're not following the way of truth. There's something there that we don't quite click on. And we need to develop that love of brotherhood because we love Jesus. That these are Jesus' brothers. And this kinship, a brother in arms. And Peter just says, I exhort you elders, I'm also an elder. We're in this together. We need to know that we're working together. All right, then he goes on with an objective. He says, feed the flock of God. Feed the flock. And, who are the flock? Well, those are the people around us, because there is a certain element of responsibility given to the ordained. To be objective about this, there is a purpose behind this, is to feed the flock, to enhance the kingdom. We must make that a focus in our life. We feed for growth. We do not feed for anything for ourselves. This is not for me. As a leader, a speaker, and it could be any of you, when you get up front and you speak, or you're talking to your family, or wherever you are, you feed for growth. You really want to see Christian growth. It might be simply in a neighbor who professes to be Christian, and you talk about the things of God. Feed for growth. You want that person to grow. You may not be aware exactly where he's at in his Christian life, and I don't know where you're at in your Christian life. But as a church leader, I feed for growth. I'm not satisfied with my herd of cows that they stay exactly where they are. I want to see them grow up. I want to see weight being put on. This is not just a matter of keeping them alive and getting a bigger herd. I would rather have half the number and have them in good shape than a lot that are skinny. And so we need to be objective about what we're doing. Feed the flock. Feed for growth. It's not for me. All right, the next point he brings out is there is an example to follow. He says there's a chief shepherd. So as shepherds, or as fathers, mothers in the home, school teachers, whoever of you who has any kind of oversight or responsibility over others, you have a chief teacher, you have a chief parent, you have a chief shepherd, in case of church leadership, and that chief shepherd is the one that you emulate. It is the one that you get all your cues from. This is the way it is really done. This is the master of the trade. He is the one that anything that we do that is against the spirit of Christ and it is not the way Jesus would have done it, it's wrong, even if we thought we meant well. We can sometimes forget to follow the chief shepherd. And the shepherd has given us an example of humility. And this humility, if you want to know the definition of humility, study the character of Jesus. This is the example that is given to us. And if you want to know where pride comes from or what it does, study the work of Satan. Not that it's that terribly important, but understanding that that's where pride comes from. And even within the church, all pride of thinking I am somebody and I can do this and I'm accomplishing this and all of that is actually from Satan. He has managed to squeeze in something in there that has corrupted our doctrine. We forgot to be objective, and we've gotten distracted. We need to follow Jesus' example of submission. And he says in verse 5 that the younger submit yourselves to the elder. In other words, there's There are some who have more experience. We listen to them. That's right. But then he says, all of you be subject one to another, because this is not a matter of building ourselves up and climbing up to the top. This is not a matter of accomplishing a position and raising higher. This is a matter of working together. Once again, stay objective in this. Follow the path of Jesus in the submission that he gave. The character of God should be the same. How would you say this? As people look at us, they should see God. Well, how do we know what God was like? Well, it was a little bit hard because in the Old Testament, you know, God says, I want you to be holy. And I was just impressed recently about this thing of where God told Abraham, walk before me and be perfect. Now, I don't know what you think about that, but if I'm not sure where I'm going, last thing I want is the guy that knows what he's doing behind me telling me where I'm wrong. Jesus came along and he says, follow me. Follow me. I'll walk. All you have to do is follow me. And to me, now that is a wonderful example of how we need to be able to relate to each other as well. And instead of expecting this and that from this person or that person, just simply follow us. Not because we're the ones who are the ultimate guide, but as we follow the shepherd. And this is what Peter indicates in these verses. So there's an example that we can follow that we do sometimes forget if we're human. All right, the next point, personal responsibility for my heart and motives, and that is submitting my rights to God. It's up to me to submit. God is not going to take over my life. God reaches out his hand and he says, give your life to me. And it's up to me to do that. I cannot expect him to somehow work in my life, and the Spirit is going to be evident and my work is going to prosper if I have not, first of all, given it to him. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. He says, humble yourselves. I've heard it said, and I don't know, I haven't really studied into this completely, but someone said one time that God cannot, or he will not, humble you. He may humiliate you, because sometimes he does need to knock us down a couple pegs. Let us know that we're not quite as sharp as we thought we were. But it's up to us. Peter says, humble yourselves. You give your life to God. Admit you don't know what to do, but you allow God to do whatever he wants to do through you. And that's not always the easiest thing, especially if we think we've got something going and we feel like we've got some answers there. All right, then verse 7, he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Care is this necessity of life, the weight of responsibilities and things that, we need to take care of. And he says, give that to God. Give that also to God. You're probably not going to do very well on your own, but you can give it to God. All right, then he says in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And you're supposed to resist him steadfastly. Your adversary the devil is looking to see where he can devour. And notice that word devour. What happens when relationships get sideways and things turn sour? Well, we had it in our Sunday school lesson. You know what happened to Cain and Abel? Didn't end well. Not at all. The adversary is there to kill and destroy. He says, you need to be careful with that. Watch for those things, because he is there. All right. So this vigilance, well, maybe we'll touch on that a little bit later, but maybe let's just move on there to the verse 9 then. He says, you resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're in this together. You're not here alone. It's easy for us to feel in the downtimes that nobody else knows what I go through. And Satan is there whispering that, you know, Everybody else, these guys got it made. They're accepted. They're loved. You are the, you know, they pick you out. And we tell ourselves that. And does that do any good? Does that really lift us up? Not very far and not very long. It just simply makes us feel worse. This is Satan working behind the scenes, trying to influence us, to drag us down. That's why he says, be careful, watch. But no, you're not in this alone. In times of discouragement or when you feel down, go ahead and relate to others. You know, just go and speak. Be able to share, and we'll touch on that a little later. We're in this together. All right, then verse 9, he says that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Nobody said this is going to be easy. This isn't necessarily. The result of relationships, a good relationship under God, is a beautiful life. But that doesn't mean it's easy. Actually, it comes with a lot of work. And quite honestly, for me at least, it's scary. Because a relationship means I'm vulnerable. You know, we all have experience in the past, and we have sometimes set up defenses, and we keep others at bay. But remember that we're all in this together, and there will be times of trial. It's fine. Others go through it too. He says then in verse 10, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. This is God's intention. He's using all of these things to bring you to what he wants to see. He wants to make us something. He wants us to have a life of blessing, not only for us, but it radiates out. How can he accomplish this? How can we work together for this goal? Verse 11, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. When that becomes the guiding principle of our heart, to God be the glory, it changes everything. It actually sets us up for some profit. But if we're trying to gain something for ourselves, and I'd like to be, you know, noticed, and I don't mean over much. I just like to get credit for what I do. It don't work. Give that to God too. If Jesus is glorified and I suffer for it, that's fine. In fact, it's right. It is perfect. Do you love that? We love the thought, but are you going to step off this platform and say, it's fine, I'm willing to suffer as long as Jesus is glorified? Well, we're a little hesitant. But let's let that be established within us, that God can do that. He's promised that he'll walk with us through all of those things. So we don't have to be afraid of it. We can trust the one who made us. You know, the more our heart loves Jesus, the more effective we'll be in the ministry and in our relationships with those around us. We really need to have the love of bringing glory to God, of praising him. That needs to be the desire of our heart. All right, moving on to some practical points now, and these are in no particular order of importance, and I probably have missed some, and I'll probably belabor some of them. Once again, I can only give it from my perspective and experience, and then what I see in the Word of God. So, as we think about a team of workers, we're talking about, more specifically this morning, the ministerial team. View each team member as a vital part of your life and work. That if God has placed 4 or 5 or 6 people in this circle, every one of those is important to your Christian growth. That if any one of those is taken out, and God sometimes does, it leaves a hole. It creates a hurt because you've lost something and you sense it. It doesn't mean you can't make it up somewhere else and that God can't meet that need. But we need to view every one of our teammates as vital to our life and work. That person was placed in this circle by God for a specific purpose in your life. And if you have any kind of hesitancy admitting that, things aren't going to, they're not going to go well. If Joseph could tell his brothers that it wasn't you, God sent you, you just did what was there, but this was God working, then how much more should we be able to tell the brother or sister beside us in the ministry, that our brethren, that God placed you here for a purpose, and we're glad for your input. This is different than saying we're all going to be in agreement on everything. Unity is not found in the absolute likeness of thought. Actually, we don't get along with people that think just like we do. We're actually better. We're more balanced and more useful if we have input from different perspectives. So view those as sent there by God. Each of us have different strengths and weaknesses. We see life through a different lens, you know, our own experience. We need something else. There's no possible way one person can meet all of those things and see all the things that God would like to show, because he didn't grow up in all of those different circumstances. He hasn't seen. His experience is still somewhat limited. And even the Apostle Paul, if you study his life, you can see that there are some things the Apostle Paul was limited in. He couldn't quite see. Hopefully he learned them. This is why he had this contention with Barnabas, because in his experience, this is not the way you do it. And he let that cause a ripple in the ministry. He didn't quite see Barnabas as sent by God like he should have. The interesting thing is, and I was blessed by this quote, but got it here, I don't know, maybe 6 months ago or so. I don't remember who put it on, but somewhere I read this, that it says that when God created me and called me, he factored into this my stupidity. Now, that's a wonderful thought, that God knows our weaknesses, and so when he's designing my life, he places all the things in there to protect me from myself. He knew that I'm not going to make some of these decisions very well unless something changes in here. So he factors in my lack of understanding, because he's God. He can do that. Of course, I have to let him do it. I can't assume that it's automatically going to happen. All right, so another point. God did not place you in the ministry as the Savior. You're not the one who is now bringing the balance to this scenario. You know, it's kind of in turmoil before, but if you put this man in, oh yes, now everything smooths out. We'd like to think that we're that kind of person, but actually we're not. Each of us in ourselves probably causes more ripple than we do smooth water. But together, with an emphasis on Jesus, those things can smooth out because we balance each other out. You are not the Savior. This alone is for Jesus. We have a lot to learn. It's just amazing when you sit down and you talk to somebody how much you can learn if you listen. And you see why they do things that they do. And you go away feeling much more kindly toward them, because you realize that they have a way of thinking that actually makes sense. You don't totally agree with the way they say it and the way they see it, but there are some elements of truth there. We dare not throw that out because it's not complete. And you can find fault with anybody. As I said, you can find fault with the Apostle Paul. Just discredit him. He couldn't even get along with Barnabas. Let's not have anything to do with him. No, the Apostle Paul has a lot to teach us. I'm just glad that he had some faults, because otherwise I would feel like everybody's after that would not measure up. Somehow you're just not what God wants you to be. Admit your faults, but take care of those through the brotherhood. Well, another point, just give yourself. I think of Jesus, how he gave himself to the work of God. I think of the Apostle Paul, how he poured out his life. And what did he get? He got killed for it. Not much honor there, but he said, you know, that's gain. That's exactly what I want. He chose that. Paul knew what it was like to be attaining something in his life, having grown up in a perfect environment taught by one of the most influential people of his day and being there. But yet he said, you know, a lot of that was foolish. It was for personal gain. It wasn't really helpful. And so he learned to give himself to the Lord. When we give ourselves, people can trust us. One of the greatest, one of the things that make the Apostle Paul's life credible and the reason we can pay attention to his teachings is because of his example of giving himself just like his master, Jesus. As leaders, we need to do the same thing. George MacDonald said, "To be trusted is a greater compliment than to be loved. People may not always agree with you, but if they can trust that you are trying to do your best, that is something to accomplish." Then, of course, we have the unity factor, and that is simply learning to get along, and that's a learning process. It's not just an automatic thing. Unity will dissipate a lot of the criticism, because criticism shared is a lot less to handle with each one. And also, when there's credit given, be sure to spread that out as well, because if you want to assume the credit, you will also get all the criticism. And the criticism typically is a little heavier than the credit. So it's in our best interest to spread that out. Let's work together in this. Partiality. We're not always aware of our partiality because we know certain things that you don't know. And so when we make a decision, it looks like we're partial to this person or that. Well, we're not trying to be. The fact is we are sometimes, though. We're partial. We may not always be aware of it, but that's where we need to be able to share together. Seek to understand. You know, we often seek to be understood. We say, I'd like to be plain here. I want you to understand this. Go to great lengths to make sure you understand what I mean so you don't misunderstand. And sometimes we're misunderstood anyhow because we haven't sought to understand the people that we're talking to. So seek to understand and not just to be understood. Listen. Not so that you can refute it, but so that you can understand what's going on. And in a ministerial team, that's very important. And I'm having to learn that. Listen. Hold your assessments. Ask questions. Draw them out. See what is actually happening. All right, another thing that was mentioned this morning, I just want to, maybe I'll just read that verse in Song of Solomon, the second chapter, verse 15. He says, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." This word, take us, it means to seize, grab those things before they become destructive. Get those foxes. What are those foxes doing? Are they tearing the grapes off the vine? That's not what it says. It says they're destroying the vine. If the vine is destroyed, there's no fruit going to come. This is what happens within many relationships. These little foxes, little attitudes, little personal things that get in there, and we're not always aware of them. But they destroy the vine. They rob us of effectiveness in the kingdom. Watch for those vulnerabilities that we might have or another has. Build each other up. Keep those little foxes out. They may be somewhat insignificant, but if they destroy the vine, there will be no fruit. And there's no better place to start than within the ministry, just watching out for each other. Competition is another thing. Love the truth and growth and be yourself. Don't try to, I have this preacher I've heard years ago. I just love the way he preaches, so I try to do just that. That actually doesn't work well. You just be yourself. Some people talk slowly and with deep thoughts, and they pause a lot in their speaking, and others zoom across there so fast that you can't keep up and leave you almost breathless and you're trying to get a hold of this. But you just be yourself. And it's true whether you're speaking or whether you're relating in other things. Be yourself. Be honest. Don't protect yourself. Each of us, as I said before, we have developed defenses because of the way we grow up. A child who grows up being criticized learns to throw up a defense there. And do you think then that somehow coming into the ministry that's going to disappear? Nope, it'll still be there. And we need to understand our defenses and their defenses and try to drop those. You know, let's just be honest here and don't protect our past decisions. We might have meant well. You know, we're not always right. And just because we meant well and our heart was in it does not mean that the thing that we did was wise. We sometimes miss it. And we almost certainly will miss it if we're in it alone and trying to make it work without the input of our brethren. Communicate. To be able to communicate, to be honest sharing, to actually get the transfer of ideas, you know, it's harder than you'd think. We live in a world of so much communication that we don't communicate. I can always send a text. I can always do this or that, and we never do. But even when we do, what was God's intention for communication? When God came down to Adam and Eve in the garden, texting was supposedly not yet invented. But I tell you, the God who made the earth could have had a telepathic system to where he just automatically communed with men. But that's not what he did. He came down and he wanted to be face to face. Face to face is still the only way to deal with it, at least when it's possible. Sometimes it's not possible. But face to face, if we're sharing a concern, if we're really searching, let's do it face to face. There are emails, there are texts, there are letters that we write. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes they are nothing more than a firewall to keep you from objecting to the things that I'm wanting to say. Just like you sitting here, you're not supposed to say anything. I get the floor. And so in the same way, I can write a letter and I'll write what I want to, or I'll send you a text and I can pretty well put you in place like that. But you know, it never goes well. God's intention for communication is face-to-face. So wherever possible, seek to be face-to-face and be honest. We have to carefully measure. And I'm saying that, not saying that there's never a place for that. Some people will write things down so that when they get face-to-face, they can remember what they wanted to speak. I understand that completely because I often forget a lot of what I intended to say. Probably will look over my notes after I'm done here and say, I forgot to give that point. More than likely that will be true. So, but be careful with communication. It doesn't sound the same. So if we're texting about an issue and someone says, so what are we trying to accomplish here? Oh, how did that sound? But if on the other hand, they wrote, in thinking about this, I've just been trying to think what our objective is so that we can, you know, line this up. That sounded a lot better, didn't it? Yeah, I mean, there's all kinds of ways you can present truth. And let's be careful with it. All right, then a few more practical points here. Have regular meetings because it's that face-to-face meeting that is most important to discuss things, to get our schedules lined up. I try to, before the service, sometime on Saturday, I try to make sure that whoever's scheduled for the message the next day gets a notification of that. I'm not comfortable with getting to church and not knowing for sure who's on. I'd like to know. And it's not just for me. Well, part of it's for me because if the other brother didn't know, guess who they look to fill this in. So it's a little bit of self-protection, but it's for them too. This avoid embarrassment. Just keep the communication open. Keep each other informed what's going on. Just be able to say, you know, we did this. I talked to so-and-so. This is what they said. We felt good about it. And keep them informed. It's not for you to take care of it. It's for us to do it. And as a church, we also, many of these things, as I said, are good for all of us, no matter what our responsibilities. Okay, delegate. Delegate is another thing that is a little bit hard sometimes. I have tried to learn this, but sometimes people come to me and they say, well, now we really need to go and do this, and here, what they mean is you really need to go do it. And so I'm apt to say, okay, I'll look into it. I shouldn't actually do that. If we need to be looking into it, then I should be saying, okay, when shall we go and take care of this? If this is what they mean, then let's do it. But sometimes they say, did you know this brother did this and this, and did you know that? And I can say, well, yeah, I'll look into that. Wrong. First question should be, have you talked to him about it? I mean, really, this is in Matthew 18, is pretty clear how to take care of these things. But you know, we forget so quickly, and I'm exhibit A in this, and I'm trying to learn, but I tell you, it seems like the more I know, the less I know, and the less equipped I am. Nevertheless, we have an example. Just one more thought then, and when you delegate and you know, let others take charge, let them help you, but then let them work. Don't criticize and don't try to micromanage everything they do. You have to let them go ahead. Sometimes a judgment call has to be made. I think of a while back when one of our ministers contacted somebody for a speaker and it didn't work. And that person said, well, I recommend that you contact this person over here. Well, we were kind of getting to where we needed to keep it moving, so he went ahead and just contacted him, didn't bring us up to us at all. But I like that, because he was doing what we had delegated to him to do, and that was to find a speaker. If he'd had a question, he would have come to us, but he had to tell us afterwards, because it was kind of a spur-of-the-moment decision. Sometimes that happens, and we need to allow for that, and don't be too critical about that. Delegate and let them work, but let's all be in it together and keep the open communication. All right, in closing, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And he goes on with that thought, expounds further. We know what he's talking about, but it's not always easy. But notice it says that in whatever gift God has given you, whether it be a teacher, just a parent, or a young person who is helping out with moving the chairs, or whether you're preaching the sermon or organizing the meeting or whatever, in all of this, there is a purpose why God placed you in that specific capacity. And it is for the perfecting of the saints. It is for the edifying of the body of Christ. And it more to come down to a personal level, it is so that we all come into the unity of the faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, knowing Jesus more, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that as I measure myself against Jesus' character and life, I see growth. Until I become like Jesus, I've got a long way to go. And if you're like me, you probably have some areas that you can work on. Let's work on this together. Let's build relationships. And let's let our objective be that God would be glorified by your life in whatever he calls you to do. Let's kneel for prayer.